What a great song. Come by the way of the cross. And God would have it no other way. We look in Genesis chapter 45. I'm amazed how the Bible identifies the current event so much, and in so much that when we read the Bible, we can almost read tomorrow's newspaper and see what's going on. And if you pay close attention to your daily Bible reading, God will give you something every day that will amaze you. And, of course, we look in Genesis chapter 45. Last week, we picked up on how Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. And we saw that in light of Joseph being a type of Christ. He said, "Come near unto me." That, of course, refers to our conversion, how we converted from one thing to the other one. In our case, it's from lost to saved. And we glad, thank God, that the Lord sent Jesus, and now we've been saved. We've asked Him to save us, and now that we're saved, we keep going on for Him. And probably the second thing in your life you learn after you get saved, outside of, you know, the basic things of read your Bible, pray, baptism, things like that, you learn to follow the Lord. And oftentimes, He don't make that too easy unless you're following Him. If you follow religion, you got a certain set of rules you follow, and of course, all religions teach that you got to work your way to heaven, and you'll eventually commit suicide over them because you'll never be good enough for them. But when you come to Jesus, He still says He's the way, and we follow Him. We're going to pick up reading down at verse 16. The Bible says this, "And the fame there was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beast, and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for it is the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father, he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with the corn and bread, and meat for his father by the way." See, there's prophecy right there. It's Joe Biden and Kamala Harris right there in verse 23 there. Right. Have you ever seen a more incompetent bunch run for president since Walter Mondale? You got to stretch way back for that one. That was Jimmy Carter's right-hand man. Now watch this. He says, "So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that you fall not out by the way." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at the victory that Jesus gives. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. What an honor and privilege it is to be back in the house of God tonight. And we pray, God, that you'll help us. God, that you'll be with us during our service tonight. Lord, that you'll show us the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. According to Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And Father, we pray tonight, God, as we come and we part of this service tonight, pray help me to preach during the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight in the scriptures tonight, the theme of this chapter is confession, of course, 28 verses. 731 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. This chapter is a 6.4 grade level, so that requires you to listen a little bit harder than last chapter. And as we look at this thing, we've got Joseph's family we started off with in the first 15 verses. Now we're going to get Joseph's focus down to verse 24, and next week we'll deal with Joseph's father over here in the last few verses. But there are some realizations that we got to come to in life over the victory that Jesus gives. A lot of folks are okay with coming to church on Sunday morning and being a good boy, being a good girl, or something like that. But when times get tough and you've got to have Him, that's when you'll know where you're at with Him. Are you walking with Him? See, a lot of folks, they don't pray till they go to the emergency room. That's a bad time to learn how to pray. Because you're in there with a crowd right now that won't let your preacher come back and pray with you. They wouldn't let the Pope come back and pray with you right now. They're so scared of that virus. It's crazy stuff, right? Can I tell you something? November 4th, the virus ends. If I'm wrong, listen, it's because they forgot to impeach him this time. I'm telling you, it's crazy stuff. But I want you to notice something. It's the tough times where we learn about God, not the easy times.
Right.
You will learn more about God in your difficulties than you will in the easy times.
Right.
But notice what happens here with these realizations they give about the victory Jesus gives. First thing I notice in our scripture tonight, if you look down at verse number 20, he gives victory over things. He says he's trying to send them off to go back to where they come from. He's going to give them things to go back on. And he says in that verse also, regard not your stuff. He gives you victory over things. Don't believe their things here, take my things with you. I'm reminded of missionaries that go out for the Lord. And they got to realize something. God's called, and now they got to go, but they're going to take somebody's daughter and somebody's grandchildren with them. They got to fight that. They got to somehow sell the home they're in, find somebody that'll take care of it while they're gone, and they got to do all this stuff and get everything ready as the Lord leads, and somehow not cling to anything here, and then go to a field where they don't even know the language most of the time. I think about these poor missionaries that go out, and there's a mother-in-law sitting there saying, "You're not taking my grandbabies, are you?" I'm sorry, but he's taking them. If God's called him, he'll take him, or he'll take the man. God intends for that stuff to be done. If he's calling, he wants you to go. Listen, I've seen him say, "Well, you can't go over there. What you going to do for retirement?" Retirement? Ain't none of us guaranteed that. That's something that really bothers me about Christian people. They're so worried about how God can't take care of them. God gives you victory over things. He gives you victory over things. I talked to a fellow one time. His wife died. His kids all grown, everything. He said, "I moved me myself to a one-bedroom apartment." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because I'm tired of cutting grass. I want to watch somebody else do it." I said, "Well, that's a good idea." I said, "What else are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to find some other old man. We're going to sit around and tell lies and play checkers too, amen. We done with all this hard-working business." Ain't that good? Listen, he wants you to have victory over things. And if you wonder tonight, when he says, "Regard not your stuff," what should you do without? I figured it out thinking about this all week, that what we should do without is anything between us and God. Wherever he wants us to go, we got to get rid of whatever between us and him to get to that place and go there and do what's right. For some, it may mean selling a house. For some, it may mean selling a car. For some, it may mean getting away from the things of the world. Whatever it is, but he wants you to separate from those things to him, and he'll give you victory over those things. I noticed that most preachers I know, that before they got in the ministry, they had things. And they loved their things and hated people. They got saved. Now they love people and hate their things. It's not too hard to part with them things and go back where God wants you to go.
Yeah.
I've heard people say that, "Well, old such and such, he's got all them things. How does he focus on God?" He don't. You got to focus on the Lord and get rid of things. You got to focus on what he wants you to preach to people or do for people or serve people, and not let that bother you in any way slightly, that you'll go out and serve him unhindered. Imagine this, you go to the mission field, you got all these payments on you back home. Well, I guarantee you there ain't no independent Baptist churches that's going to support you, going to hear you whine and cry about how you ain't got a $10,000 house payment to make. Please pray and all that. I know one man in my lifetime, he's in my ordination council. He left Gaffney to go pastor a church down in Walterboro, somewhere down there. And he said, "I got ready to sell my house and nobody'd buy it." He said, "It was the 60s. They should have everybody jumped on that." You know, back then things were cheap. That was the good old days for house payments, right? He said, I prayed and I waited and I trusted God. And he said, "Finally, I realized something. I could probably rent my house to somebody and then come back and retire later and have it back." Nice idea, right? Guess what you get when you rent your house for 30 years and come back to Gaffney? A torn up house, buddy. He rented his house out for 30 years, didn't check on it, rent was paid, didn't worry about it, come back, had to completely remodel the inside. Good thing it was a brick home, we had to do the outside too. Well, what happens to people? They love things. They get hooked on things. They don't think about the Lord that can take care of you. Now notice this, number two, if you look at realization of the victory Jesus gives, if you look down at verse 21, we see victory over travel. He says, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. He gave them victory over travel. In the early part of this country, compared to right then, and you got to understand, in the early part of this country, when they started journeying west, you could only go so far without eating that you had to stop and... You listen. No care. They'd keep Bambi and Bambi's little brother at that point. Because there wasn't nothing out there to eat. You had to hunt it down and get it yourself. They made that trek across the west, and a lot of them didn't make it out there because they couldn't keep up with their provision for travel. But the ones that did, didn't mind killing whatever they had and taking two rocks and whatever, spark them together, you know, the whole with a stick and all that, in order to be able to have something to eat. And I noticed that a lot of people tell, you read all these books about the Old West, the travel and the wagons and all that, but they found a way to make it because some of them had enough guts and God about them to say, Lord, I believe you can take care of my travels.
Yeah.
Nowadays, we can't go 10 miles without seeing a QT on one side of the road and a BP on the other and, you know, a Dunkin' Donuts, and everybody has to stop at Krispy Kreme if they see the hot light on. And you go down through these places. The hardest places I've seen to go is like when you go down to certain parts of Georgia. I've driven 2 hours one way, woods on both sides, interstate road, and no bathroom. Some of you ladies are panting already. That's pretty tough, ain't it? Wonder what they did in Old West guys did. Honey, I got to go to the bathroom every 10 minutes. Yeah, hold it, girl, hold it. That'd be rough traveling, wouldn't it? Especially them bumpy roads, because there wasn't no roads. But you look out on this thing and you see that he's going to give you victory over travel. Here's something the modern Christian has to worry about that the Old West didn't. Somebody hitting you head on because they're on Facebook on their stupid phone driving down the road at 70, 80 miles an hour. Every wreck I've seen in Gaffney, South Carolina the last five years, involves some doofus on their phone and somebody trying to drive to get somewhere. I can't believe you called them a doofus. I can't believe I used that light of language on them. Listen, when you are driving, do not get on the phone.
Right.
So you sound like the highway patrol and the sheriff. I'm worse than them. I have very little pity on people like that. You need to keep that phone laid down, and if you've got a problem with it, throw it out the window. Your life and their life are not worth you saying, well, on a Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is you're posting on, or a text or whatever. I like it when people talk to text myself. I get the better answers that way. Especially when you see Wally's married and it's supposed to be Walmart. Them things are crazy, ain't they? But listen, I'd rather have a laugh off something like that than get your funeral notice from Blakely's up there in the email next morning. A lot of people have said to me, they said, well, you're too tough on people. I'm not tough enough on people, I don't believe. I believe we ought to get back to the point where we train our children by showing them that we don't get on the phone while we're driving to help them out so when they get 16, they don't do it. There's nothing more important in your life, especially a 10-word text. And if they're texting you and you got something going on, really, cut the thing off. God will give you victory over travel. Now notice this. When those early settlers went out, they had to go forward and depend on God. Lord, make my aim true and my shot through, amen, and get the thing. You and I, we got a different one. Lord, help them stay in their lane in my straightway, you know, traveling grace and all this other stuff. But we walk out there and we go out there with the same verse they did. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. We got the same verse of scripture to travel by as John Wayne did. I see people sitting there saying, well, you really pray wherever you go. Have you not seen how people drive lately?
That's right.
I'm amazed people can pass the test. And I look at some of them cars, and I wonder, they ain't got the license on the back. What if they got one in their pocket? 15 people in one car going somewhere. That's illegal, too. Hey, listen, God will give you victory over travel. Just depend on him. Hey, if you want to pray for traveling grace, pray for traveling grace. God's got plenty of it. He gave these guys and told them, he said he gave them provision for the way. They wasn't even going to stop and hunt. Because they're having the best the king of Egypt had packed with them to go where they want to. And get this, they could cook without a microwave. And even the microwave was provided in their wagons. God's that good to you. He'll prepare you a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And sometimes he does it on stops on the side of the road. See, there's a realization about this. You got victory literally over things and over travel. And then he gives you victory over trousers. I like this part. Listen, he said, verse 22, watch this. He said, to all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. When they were going to get back to the promised land over there, one of them was going to smell better than the other 12, is what he's saying. I'm glad, thank God, he gives us victory for our clothing and things like that. I know years ago, we used to go to high school, and if you come to church with Ozzy Osbourne or something like that, some demonic looking something or some cuss word, they'd call your mama and daddy and tell them to come get you. You're not wearing the proper attire. Nowadays, listen, if you go to school without a cuss word on it, they look at you funny. They don't send you home. Where are you going to go? Half these kids' mama and daddy's laid up on crack cocaine and meth and everything else. Where are they going to send them kids? I wish they knew Coach McLean. You know what he'd do? If he called your dad and you wasn't home, he didn't worry about that. You'd have to wear your old nasty gym shirt all the way through school that day, and he'd hold that t-shirt, and he saw your daddy. Well, he didn't meet my daddy. He will. See, they were men back then, and then teachers were like that. And the women were tougher than them. They knew how to raise you up 1 inch. You know, I'd done it, make you bend over and pop you that paddle, and raise you up 1 inch every time it hit. We don't have that no more. Oh, you're going to warp their minds. That's what we're trying to do. Warp them back the right way. And when you talk about victory over things like that and victory over clothing, it said he gave each man a change of raiment. Listen, they're coming from the best in the world at that time to go out here to the middle of nowhere that's in a famine, and he's going to make sure they look like something and somebody when they get there. The strangest thing I see nowadays is people will put on their best clothes for the worst things and their worst clothes for the best things. I noticed the other day, there used to be this preacher here in this town. Guy was one of them, he went to seminary and he knew better than all the rest of the people and all that. And I'll never forget one of these guys telling him one time, he said, your little New American Standard Bible and your Greek text are wrong. You need to check yourself at the door. He said, you mean I'm not going to get preached tonight? He said, who told you that? He said, listen, he said, I'll have you know I went to North Greenville College. I know some stuff now. He said, I'll have you know something. I've been preaching for 40 years. I'm going to tell you something like you're going to sit down somewhere. Now he went out there, got all mad, and said, all you traditional churches, y'all just want legalism, blah, blah, blah. He'd show up at church with his shirt hanging out of his pants and ain't shaved in 2 days, you know, look like a stinking bum coming in. But I noticed when I see him on TV now, he's well shaven, pants and shirt off, and you know, all this other stuff. So you mean that crowd on TV is more important than the house of God? No wonder these people ain't in the ministry anymore. They never was in it to start with. If God ain't called you, you'll treat this like a job. And I look at the scriptures, I see this. He said he gave them provision for the way. He would regard not your stuff, gave each man a change of raiment. Why? Because, listen, Joseph's a type of Christ. He's giving you what you need to go where you need to go. I had a man ask me a while back. He said, what if you were in Ireland? And that's a predominantly Catholic country. I said, well, what if I was there? He said, well, you couldn't wear a suit and tie and be a Baptist over there. I said, why not? He said, because they wouldn't listen to you. I said, is that right? He said, what would you do seriously? He said, you have to wear a little collar and not use the name Baptist. They don't like it over there. I said, they don't like it over here, so I can get along with that fine. I said, but what's your point? He said, well, you'd have to compromise to go over there. I said, we don't have to compromise. If God calls a man over there, he can wear what God tells him to wear over there. And besides, I'm not there to live like they live. I'm there to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to get born again. And after they get born again, we're going to teach them how to dress for the house of God. I've watched these missionaries go to Africa for years. Boy, I love it. They'll be out there in a short sleeve shirt with a tie on. Everybody else be out there with a loincloth. And you see that bunch get saved, they'll start covering something up with something. Whether it's a grass skirt or some kind of something in women wearing all this other stuff, they'll start trying to cover things up because they get ashamed of going around naked. That's what happens to saved people. They get ashamed of walking around like that everywhere they go. I've had people say, well, y'all Christians have too. We don't require no standards on the visitors. Come as you are. Really? Come as you are. I had some doofus tell me one time, said, what if a woman showed up in a bikini? That's all she had. I said, let me tell you something. You too high for crutches, because women have more shoes than they got underwear. Yeah, they know she's got. Not unless you jumped in the swimming pool and the house burnt down. And they still got more clothes out there hanging over the fence at that point than probably most of us own. Listen, you know what kind of people say that? Them kind of people is of the devil. They look like the Pharisees come to Jesus questioning him. What about this? And what about that? And what about this? Only knowing one thing is just trying to catch him in his words. Yeah. It's amazing how people get in a mess over something like that. I had somebody tell me one time, and they said, I'd like to go to church where I'd be comfortable. I said, comfortable how? Well, I don't feel like I'm going to hell all the time. I said, you're in the wrong church. You get saved and go to church, you feel like you're going to heaven. Well, some churches, you don't. I feel the same in all of them for one reason. I bring liberty in the door of women, so I ain't worried about everything else. If I'm in my father's house, I ain't going to feel comfortable. Now, I might want the air turned on or off or something like that. Listen, I may want the deacon to quit sitting there shaking the offering plate at me because I gave this morning at the office and all that. You know what I'm saying? But I'm going to be comfortable one way or another. But I noticed something about this. He gives us victory. He gives us victory over things. He gives victory over travels. He gives victory over our trousers and everything else. But if you look down at verse 22 down there, verse 23, and to his father he sent after this manner. Watch this. 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt. 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. He'll give you victory over this last thing in verse 23, and that's time. He'll give you victory over time. Joseph and his father had been apart with his father thinking he's dead. Joseph's over here, first he was in prison, basically in a house arrest situation with the guy and his wife there. She tried to mess with him. The integrity of Joseph was far better than that. He, of course, did not do that. They shipped him off to the prison. He is over there for several years in that mess over there. And then by the time the butler and the baker over there, they got out of prison. One died, one got out, and he finally remembered Joseph. They brought him in. They shaved him up. They cleaned him up, brought him before Pharaoh. He told him what the dream meant, 7 years famine, and four, that'd be 7 years good, and so forth, and told him how to prepare for it. And remember, Pharaoh looked at him and said, how about you do all that preparing? You'll be right under me. Now, God had to be in that for a foreign king to take a man from another nation and make him the number two guy in the nation. He had no way of finding out if his daddy was still alive. He hadn't heard from him for 7 years. 2 years into the famine, up walk his brothers. There's 10 of them walking the door. And Joseph figured, well, this is a chance here. So he kept on his Egyptian clothes and spoke to him in the Egyptian dialect and spoke to him through an interpreter so they wouldn't know it's him. And he asked them guys, who are you? Well, we're brothers of one man and so forth like that. And they tried to tell him all that. How many of them are you? Well, there's us. We got one more at home and one is not. Can you think about Joseph? And one is not. Yeah, one is not right here. And have you got a father? Well, yeah, is he still alive? So that's the first time he even knew his dad was still alive. And if you look at the life of Joseph doing all that, when it come time to send them boys back after he revealed who he was, he's going to give his daddy victory over time. Because his daddy has sat there in a backslid state because his child was dead. His other little child he had, the child of his old age, is there. And he sat there and been bitter on God all them years. You'll find him being called Jacob from birth up to a point he gets right with God. And he gets right with God, he says, thy name shall be no more Jacob but Israel. And spiritually he was doing well. And then he backslid again. The Bible calls him Jacob again. Then he gets over there and he's sitting there saying, well, the man told us that we can come back and get some more food, but we got to bring Benjamin with us. He said, you ain't taking Benjamin. You think I've been bitter and mean over the fact that Joseph said, where do you take Benjamin? And he said, all these things are against me. The man suffered through a long time not knowing his son was alive. There's a lot of parents that have not realized yet, you will suffer if you lose a child. But you ain't lost him. God's got him. See, that's the one thing that keeps me and my wife from going insane. We know where our child is. And he's in good hands, by the way. Let me tell you something. When you look at what this man was, he was bitter on God. He's called Jacob all the way through this chapter to the end when he gets right with God. All because of one thing. Things didn't go his way. Joseph, of course, realizing all that time's passed and all that. I notice when we get to what comes for his daddy, though, he gets a lot more than his sons got, including Benjamin. You don't hear all these things that we read in verse 23 and then first three verses there. He's given him victory over time. It's a whole lot easier to know that you got to make a journey knowing you got all this stuff with you and things are going to be taking you home. Ain't that good? That, you know, it's called victory. That's victory over time. He's just going to get all that time back as soon as he sees his son again. And if you relate this thing to spiritual things, and you look at this as a type, Jesus knows how you've been. He knows how hard it is. He knows when you lose things and lose people, how hard that is, and how the things go like that. But don't you notice the word 10 here? There's one, let's see, 10 asses there, and 10 she asses and all that. Do y'all remember Bible numbers? If you look at 10, that's the law. Right? And if you go looking at the phrase under the law in the Bible, that phrase occurs 10 times, or 12 times, excuse me, in 10 verses. Now, it's amazing to think about this, because if he's given you victory over this thing called time, he's had to experience that victory himself. Listen, I'm sure when he got captured in slavery is one thing. After his brothers had beat him and stripped him naked and put him in that pit, and he got captured. He got sold into slavery. He is over here as a slave. He got lied on. He goes to prison. And then things turned around in a few years after that. Now, he's got all kind of victory in his personal life, but the sadness he felt for his family was still real. When they started coming up, he starts messing with them and doing things with them. But when he finally reveals himself to them, he cried and they didn't. You ever thought about that? You know, the first thing they said was, well, you ain't still mad at us about, you know, how could he be? He said, what you intended for bad, God intended for good. God sent me to preserve your way. Without Joseph, there is no Judah. God orchestrated that. But I want you to look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look over Galatians chapter 4. God does some things, man. I'm glad to see the Lord work things out in people's lives. I like seeing God give people victory over things and victory over time and stuff like that. Because, see, God had to go through the same thing. If you'll notice in the Bible in Galatians chapter 4, that thing being under the law in the Bible 12 times in 10 verses, here's where it leads to right here. Galatians chapter 4. He'll give you victory over time. Because here's what God waited on right here. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you know that you're going to read in the next book of the Bible in Exodus how there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he started putting people to work. He made them slaves. He wouldn't let them leave the country. He took away all their rights. He started running them out there and making them build those pyramids. I've heard people say, the greatness and marvelous of the Egyptian pyramids. They'd have never done it without a Jew out there building it for them. Can you say amen right there? Because everything else in that continent's all wrecked and ruined and mud huts and everything else. You put that Jew down there, you got some marvelous wonders. Look at them, you know. All by God's design. Here's victory over time. God sent forth His Son. What do you say He's made of? Made of a woman, made under the law. God did without His Son for 33 years. And get this. When He died for our sins, God had to turn His back on Him because God cannot look upon sin. And He redeemed us from being under the law. God did that through His Son. And His Son, when He rose up from the grave He arose. Listen, He came up from the grave. 500 people witnessed Him before He walked up there and told them what He's going to tell them on His last words there. And He ascended into heaven. 500 witnesses. Watch Him do it. What did He do? He's going to give back time to his Father. His Father don't recognize time in heaven. I've heard people say, well, how are you knowing things are going on? You're going to look at a wall that's got everything on it up there. What you're going to be looking at, beginning, end. You'll see it all like he sees it. When you're outside time looking at it, have you ever noticed when you're reading a book, did you stop reading a book, bookmark, come back, you're right back to the same part that you started with? That's kind of like heaven. The earth and its whole thousands of years history, not one cent moves there. God sees every bit of it. That's how he knows what to tell you to do tomorrow. That's how he knows what to tell you where to be at, what to do, who to depend on, what to give to this and how to give to that one, all that. Because he sees how it's going to work out. Our problem is, we never get victory over things, over travel and trousers and time, and we think, oh God, God's not moving fast enough. Maybe he knows something you don't. But I've always noticed this. God always shows up at the right time. He's wanting you to see that. He wants you to have victory over time too. When he's going to pick back up with his Father over there in Genesis, go back over to Genesis chapter 45 a second. I'll show you this before we close. He's going to show him something that's going to be something just remarkable here. Now I'm going to show you this week and tell you again next week. Next week you're going to get it, okay? You won't get it tonight, but next week you're going to get this. It's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. In verse 27 of this chapter, they told him all the words of Joseph. And watch this. At the end of that verse, the spirit of Jacob, their father, what's that word? Revived. Next verse, and Israel said, do you see him just go from Jacob to Israel? You know what's the difference there? Revival. Because he got all the words of Joseph. Tonight, when you walk around and say, I'm a New Testament Christian, the devil's cheated you out of two-thirds of your blessings. Well, we're in a New Testament church. Well, we're in a Bible-believing church. We believe the whole thing. We won't get all the blessings. We won't have God's Word on everything. And I notice every church gets a hold of this. When they get all the words, boy, revival comes their way. See, there's a lot of folks out there that have been deceived by people and say, well, these are just stories or allegories and stuff. It's not really this happened. But when you believe it really did and you see what God says, boy, revival will come to you and you go from Jacob to Israel too. You go from backslid to walking with the Lord. And there's a lot of folks ain't never got a hold of this part, but I'm telling you, all the difference between verse 27 and 28 is all the words. That's what changed the thing. It said his spirit revived and Israel said, watch this, it is enough. Whenever you realize all the words are there, God sends revival your way, and you start living for him, you'll say the same thing. He is enough. All these folks tell me, they say, oh, all I do is read the Bible and pray and sing Christian songs all day, but you stay on the phone gossiping with everybody. I don't see how you get all that victory like that, but maybe you know something we don't. But for the rest of us, we need all the words. We're going to need to pray and read the Bible. We're going to need to study the Word of God. And listen, for the people that go out in this world and say, well, I'm a Christian too and I drink. Well, God bless you. I don't see how you got by with this long. My daddy's here tonight. You know what he told me, Brother Trey? Don't ever let me catch you drinking.
That's right.
I didn't let him catch me. Wherever I was at, I made sure he is far from where I was at. People want to laugh and cut up and say, well, I'll tell my old man whatever. You won't tell your old man, or you just talking.
Right.
I don't care if your daddy's crippled in the wheelchair. You better show him respect.
Right.
But I've noticed this stuff here. When God gets a hold of somebody, they quit trying to make excuses for all their drinking. The most blasphemous Christians in the world that say they're Christians won't say, well, Jesus drank. You'll find out you read this book, he didn't drink. He might have had the fruit of the vine, but it wasn't a fermented tree he was drinking out of, because there wasn't no such thing. And for all this much now, well, I drink a little bit. I socially drink. No, you don't. You drink like stinking Otis on Andy Griffith. You the town drunk. I drink a little bit. God bless you. Listen, here's what your problem is. You don't believe this book. You ain't got a hold of this thing yet. If God tells us not to do it, woe to him that puts the Bible to his neighbor's mouth. What? Why are you doing it at all? I'm going to tell you, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. I'm come seeking to save that which is lost. You ain't figured out you lost yet. Are you listening to me? You ain't figured out that you're the one he's looking for. You're just religious, but you're not redeemed. When people come up with all these sins doing this and stuff, but God loves me just the way I am. It's in that song, isn't it? What page in the Bible is that on? What, it's a hymn? Oh yeah, that's right, it is a hymn. You mean you don't know your Bible that much? And you get near yourself in that kind of mess? But he still comes seeking to save that which is lost. Are you lost? You know what it's time for? A good soul cleansing and a good soul searching. That's why, listen, that's why when you see people come down a church aisle and they popping bubble gum and all that, you talk to them, pray with them, but you don't fake them people. If you read this prayer off this card, you'll be saved. They won't be saved. And a lot of you have come through life, you've made some kind of profession at some Bible school, and your mom and daddy said, yay, and you was doing it so you can get this right here. But they're not doing that in heaven. Because when people get born again, then there's joy in heaven. But saying little professions, try to get mom and daddy proud of their little young and all that, you're messing up your kids. Because now they're deacons in these churches around here, and these churches is all messed up. When I was a kid, they did that stuff, and they, you don't want to go to hell, do you? You want to go to heaven, don't you? It don't work. You got to let the Holy Spirit do that stuff. You give them the Scripture and let God work on them. Amen. To be able to go around, we had 15 converts. We had 25 converts. We baptized 30 last night and all this other stuff. And you know what's crazy? They ain't had one pew to their church. I told you this story before. Went down to Rock Hill and preached 20 years ago. Still friends with the man that's pastor there. He took by this church. They had a billboard. 200 conversions this year. It was February. 200. A church is a lie's worth a drive, you know. I said, I want to see that. And he laughed and said, I'll take you there. We went two city blocks, took a right, and there was a little storefront that had 30 chairs, 15 on each side. And I said, where'd they put the 200 converts at? He said, we all trying to figure that out right now. Tell you a little piece of advice. You better brag on Jesus and not brag on your converts. He's the one that matters. A lot of these folks ain't figured this out. All you make is another lost religious person that's going to find herself in hell. And listen, it'll be your fault, not theirs. Because you're the one pushed them into it. Amen, amen. Listen, let God work on these people. He still knows how to work on people. If God wanted a rabbit to run up a tree backwards, He'd make him do it in a second. As you know, rabbits don't have a reverse gear. But if God wanted to, He could make it. Just like anybody that ever figures this out. If God wants you to wait on Him, He's going to give you victory over time. He'll give you that victory. We've had to pray for things around here over the years, and it's just like, you get right up to the day of the thing. Where's God? He's not here, the thing He said to be here. And right at the 0 hour, it come in. Why? That's how He works. That's how He works. I think about a dear brother, Jeremy. He's over and goes through all that mess 7 years ago. And as people come to him, well, you can still preach. You can still do it. He says, I'm not going against God. He called me and said, will you pray with me? I said, I'll pray with you every day. And all of a sudden, last week, he shows up with a hun back with him. How'd that happen? God gives victory over time. You go back and ask Brother Tim, would you want her to come back the day she left? Yeah, I would have. 7 years. No preaching, no ministry, no love offerings, nothing. I don't know if heaven was silent as brass and didn't ask him, but I'm sure it was at sometimes, and I'm sure sometimes he thought, God, are you going to do this? But he'd tell me every time I talked to him about it, I believe God's going to get this thing straightened out. Boy, that's faith right there. I believe God's going to do this. Did God do it? Of course He did. He can make that rabbit go in reverse if He wants him to. I promise you, He'll give you victory over time. The thing He's got to have over you is surrender. A lot of folks don't wait on God. I've seen men mess up their ministries because they won't wait on God. You've got to wait on God to send these things. And poor old Jacob over here, you talking about in a bad way? All he knows is he sent one son, he's lost one son, then they kept the other one. Now they sent that other one back and he ain't come back either. He's probably over there by himself thinking, I've lost three children. And if them nine get down there and mess up as mouthy as they are at the house, you go back and read Genesis 37. If they mouthy like they are at the house, he's going to lose nine more too. That's where this man had got to. Do you remember this? God renamed him Israel. He's going to rename him Israel again right here. He's going to give him victory over time. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.